I tell you what, that was a tremendous message. When Brother Shirley told me before on the way over what he was going to address tonight, I thought, what a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for us to be instructed and to be encouraged and admonished and warned. I travel the country. Here's what I see. The first thing to go is they quit preaching on any sense of separation, purity, or personal holiness. The next thing to go is the music. The next thing to go is the King James Bible. And then they drop the Baptist name. It's just where they are. And so often, the guys that are promoting it fancy themselves as free thinkers. Now look, I came out of another century. And during the 60s, all this anti-establishment, we're free thinkers, we're nonconformists, we're individualists. I'll tell you what, I don't buy the company line. And you know, there are very few real independent thinkers. Amen. Let's see. Here's how independent they were. They didn't wear the suit and tie, but they all wore the exact same tie-dye dress shirts. They all wore the exact same bell-bottom pants. They had a Volkswagen with orange shag carpet. And they sang the same music, wore the long, stringy, greasy hair, and then said, "Now we don't conform." And I'm going, are you kidding me? You're a lemming. I mean, you're just one step from the cliff. I want to talk tonight. A lot of people have been saying, get under the footstool, Bob. As you're turning your Bibles to somewhere near the end of 1 Peter and back to the middle of Judges, I like using a New Testament truth and an Old Testament illustration. It's a thick book and there's a lot in there. But you understand that if you are me, And you're seeing the sanctified me. I only say one-tenth of what comes to my mind. I envy you that are more reserved. I'm on my way to preach someplace, and my flight leaves out of Milwaukee at 4 a.m. Well, I live an hour and a half north, so I say, well, hey, I'm just going to go down and catch a motel near the airport, right? And then I'll get a shuttle at 2 in the morning. And so I get to the airport. Now, my son's going to take my car home. I'm going to be gone on an extended trip. My son is 25, ragingly handsome. I have a pretty wife, and I'm just there at the airport to check in. My son parks a car, he brings in my luggage, my line. There's 10 people in the lobby, and this young lady is checking me in. And I'm a jokester, and I see humor in a lot of stuff, and so she says, okay, I'd like to see your driver's license. I give her my driver's license, and she said, hey, I'm going to need to see your credit card. And I give her the credit card. Now, I had called the reservation in. She says, okay, now, if you're going to need a shuttle, then you're going to have to tell me your address. Now, I said, well, it's there on the license. You can put the address down. And she said, and then do you have a phone number in case we need to contact you? Yes, here's my phone number. And she says, and then where do you work? No. And I said, listen, I'm done giving you personal information. I'm married. Now, that is fairly innocuous. I mean, I'm just trying to stiff arm a little of this away. But the girl, going into a battle of wits completely unarmed, says, I don't care whether or not you're married. I want to know whether or not he's married. Now, I don't know if you would take that as an insult. Because it's me. I said, oh, he's not married, but he's also not blind. Now, I did not get a wake-up call. There was no shuttle. The flight left on time, but Randy didn't get to the airport till 7. And then I realized, you know, my big trap just cost me $400. And, of course, she's not there in the morning for me to talk hand to mouth to. And, but I'm learning. And I want to say here tonight, why do we always bring up the young people? And hear me carefully. I just love this church. I've moved my membership here. Now, I don't tithe here. But I don't tithe at home either. And so, but I love being here. These are my kind of people. I love the fact that you can laugh easily, but there's a sense of holiness and worship. Some things are funny, but some things aren't. And I appreciate the men of God, Brother Rogers' message this morning, and I just love his family and their singing, and I just I don't want to be remiss without saying this is kind of like an oasis for me. You understand, I was in a church recently, northern Minnesota, looking out at the congregation. I had called and said, now look, I'd like to have a combined Sunday school class. I think I can hold the attention of junior high and up, and if we could get the junior high plus the high school and the college age and the young marrieds all, oh yeah, yeah, Pastor, we'll have combined classes. I got there, and the pastor shows me around the building. Here's the Sunday school, the nurseries, and all that. And it's now, 10 minutes before church starts, but when we come up out of the basement, he shuts all the lights off. And I'm thinking to myself, self, they're tight on money for electric bill. But I got there, and I'm 68, and I was the youngest person in the building. I look out, and it's Q-tips. White hair, bald head. White hair, bald head. White hair, bald head. And I go to lunch with Henry the deacon, and he says to me, Brother King, give me a name. Give me a name. And I said, what are you talking about? He says, Brother, our pastor was looking to transition to a new guy. Every one of us has to turn the reins over. And our pastor was in that framework. We got an associate, but he didn't work out. And before we could get a second one to train or groom or cultivate or whatever, the pastor had a bad stroke. And he had all the best of intentions, and he pastored here for 30 years, and he was a great man of God, but he dropped the ball. You go around the lap and lap and lap, and you have to hand the baton. Paul said he finished his course, but he handed the baton to somebody. Right? Right? You don't run past where you got to make the handoff. And so he said, I'm left here. I'm the only deacon. The pastor moved to Florida. His sister cares for him there. And while I'm here, and we were running about 120 when the pastor moved. And I've tried to get candidates here. And the first guy I had, recommended by someone, he came here, and his wife came to church on Sunday night in short shorts and a halter top. Now he says, our Norwegian women up here all kind of snickered and said she won't be dressed like that in January. And the second guy I got just said, hey, look, you guys are elderly. I've got young children. In order for me to come here, you've got to agree to trash can the King James Bible and go with the ESV. When you said, some things just aren't on the table. Listen, there is an all-out assault, and I live this. I see this. I'm looking at a guy across the table with tears dripping down his eyes saying, Brother King, give me a name. The third guy came, and he was Calvinist and wanted contemporary music. Can you imagine a bunch of 80-year-old Swedes and Norwegians? No, I'm serious. No matter what your conviction, this ain't a good fit. But he said that was 3 years ago, Brother King. And he says, last month, three of our godly ladies came to see me. And now we're down to these 50 or 60 people. And they said, Henry, last year, Mabel died, and we didn't have a pastor to do her funeral. And this spring, Mabel died, Maud, whatever, and we didn't have a pastor to do her funeral. We appreciate all you've done, but now our church is down to this handful of people. Now we don't have the finances to even pay a guy full time if he came with a wife and family. We barely pay the utility bill. He'd have to drive bus or paint houses or. He's sitting there weeping. He says, the ladies just said, we don't care what he believes. Just get somebody here to bury us. And I'm only saying, you understand, I don't really just love this place. I respect what's going on. You have a pastor who's championed this place all this time and saying, now it's time to move to the future. It takes great love, perception, and humility to do that. I can't tell you how I don't want to say worship, but how much I admire his character, his leadership, his vision, and his humility. I'd like to run him through a copy machine. I respect what you guys are doing here, and I just want you to know that in no uncertain terms. Turn your Bibles. Peter someplace. Did I say the end of Peter? Yeah, somewhere in there. It's a thick book. And 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Why do we always hear, and it's everywhere I go, and it's been in this conference time after time, here's the words that have been mentioned. Now, young people, listen. Young people, listen. You know why that is? Look, I was a youth pastor for 17 years. I would still be youth pastor if I could. Got a little long in the tooth for that, but I'm saying I... Hey, I'll tell you why. Here's why. In the dynamics of a church, everybody realizes we have to raise up the next generation. You can't read Deuteronomy 6 and the rest of the scriptures all realizing, hey, if we don't have young people, our church is going to die. But the reason the teenagers and college age are the centerpiece of the focus is simply this. They don't have any money. All they have is a future. But the old people, and now hear me, the people that are part of this church that gave money to buy that chandelier, that sacrificed and worked and prayed and served as Sunday school teachers, the people that said, I want us to have nice pews, I want us to have a nice facility, I want us to be known for supporting missionaries, they're riding to the grave. And many of them have some resources. The greatest transition of money is going to happen as these baby boomers cross over and their resources that they've earned are going to be passed on to the next generation. And when those adults, 60, 65, 70, when they look at their church, they know what was preached from this pulpit. They know what it took to get to this place. They know what they stood for. And it matters to them. And when they see godly young people surrendered to missions, obedient to the Bible, happy singing godly songs, you'd be surprised how the money shows up for the things you want to do in ministry. If they believe, the church is going to continue in a good vein. How do you tell how the young people are doing? Well, here's one way. Here's a thermometer you can take. Go to your 16, 17, and 18-year-old boys that have their driver's license and have their own car. And go in their car and turn on the radio. And I'll tell you how spiritual your youth department is. And I'll tell you how the future's looking. And I know you say that's kind of a small line of demarcation, but let me tell you that there's a great, great indicator of the spiritual temperature of your church. But it's not just the old people. Yes, these 40-year-old parents are certainly concerned and they're trying to raise their kids right and they want them to make godly decisions. But the younger generation, the junior high, the adolescent, the sixth grader, the fourth grader, they actually look up to those teenagers. And in many, many ways, the centerpiece of the church, take it in the context I'm saying, the centerpiece of the church ends up being 15 to 25 years old. And I'm not saying that, you heard what I said in the context. And I'm saying, so it's only right that we would accord attention and preaching and passion and prayer and invest in these young people. For me, you understand, this is an oasis for me to come and see all these young people and to see them here under preaching and some of them responding at the altar and all of that. I can't tell you how much I appreciate it. Here in Peter, 1 Peter 5, and we'll just use this, when they say it's just a springboard verse, it means we're never coming back here. verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I don't know, I need a handsome boy. Where's a handsome boy? Can I get a willing boy? Okay, come on up here. Bring your Bible, though. You'll need it, brother. I've seen him in the hotel a few times. What's your name again? No, thanks for being a good sport. I'd like you to grab one of those chairs and just sit over here. And, you know, even the worst of us can be used for a bad example. But just sit over here. If we say that the future of the church resides here, and I'm just personifying, I don't know if he's a sorry dog or if he's a champion. I promise. This isn't typecasting. I just wanted someone this age group. You understand what I'm saying? If the importance of the future of the church and the next generation is, folks, there, don't you suppose the devil knows that? And don't you suppose the all-out onslaught is going to be on that? And I'm a man's man. I love teenage boys. I love being around men. I mean, my mother was a girl, and I mean, I'm for them. But I want us to have men that will lead and be champions, be able to stand alone, and all the things that we teach them. But we need to understand they're under pressure like our generation was never under. I didn't have access to one-tenth of what they have. Now, I'm cool. I have... Now, you can blame Pastor Mike Files, Jacksonville, Arkansas, for this. He had me preaching there. And when I stood up to preach, the lights went out because somebody struck a power pole. And in a pitch black auditorium, he came up with a cigarette lighter and held it by my Bible and said, "Do you want to preach?" And I said, "Well, I have my notes right here." My first time ever to preach. And then I discovered, hey, I can actually read that. I'm just showing you to awe you that I know what that is. Listen, in the Old Testament, I mean, right, Satan opposes and exalts himself against all that's called God or that's worshipped. And let's just be honest, the not only the temptations, but the exposure. I don't know of a teenage boy who hasn't seen some level of pornography in some way or another. I mean, I'm in my office at church, and I have an antique Alice Chalmers Model G. And I am looking for a hydraulic pump, and I put in Alice Chalmers G hydraulic pump. Now, that's pretty innocuous. And it comes up and it lists this part and that part and this part and that part. And it says, click here to see the seller's other items. Right? It's a website for tractor parts. And the first thing that comes up on the computer is a bare-breasted Marilyn Monroe calendar. Now, my wife is the secretary sitting 10 feet away. And I said, "Hey, look at this." And she goes, "Randy, what are you doing?" And I said, "Look," and I showed her, "this is on an antique tractor site. Don't kid yourself, it's everywhere." And I'm saying they need our support and help and prayers and understanding more than you can fathom today. Many of them have believed, oh, the public school teachers and the scientists have proved evolution's true, and my pastor's a good guy and he knows a lot about the Bible, but I don't really believe in creation. And they're sitting in our pews, and they don't honestly believe like we do. When the Bible says, "My son, let not sinners entice thee, but be thou in the fear of the Lord. Let not thine heart envy sinners." but be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Why do you suppose those warnings are all there? And all the things to the young men, to the young men, to the young men, because that's always been the point of the spear. Now, I want to just have you turn to Judges 18, and we're going to look at a passage, and as is common with me, I like farm things. And tonight, if you could just see this young man, if Satan, right, he doesn't sleep day or night, but we're not ignorant of his devices, right? He's using the same tactics that he's always used. Nothing shocking us. He's going to, the yea hath God said, question the Bible, question authority, be rebellious, assert your independence, submit to nothing. All of those things are the common things, right? Well, there's a story in the Old Testament, and for brevity, I want to bring you up to it. Some people don't like history and geography, but if you think of the Holy Land, and it's from Dan to Beersheba. When it says that several times in the Bible, Dan is in the north and Beersheba is the southern tip. And the children of Israel come out of bondage in Egypt. They travel around the mountain for 40 years. Then they get led by General Joshua across the Jordan. They conquer Jericho and Ai. They go down to the east. They go to the south over by Philistia by the Mediterranean. They conquer to the north and they come back to Shiloh and they, hey everybody, we're going to divide up the land and the 12 tribes get their land, right? But they've conquered the land, but they haven't subjugated all the people. And the smallest tribe was the tribe of Dan. And Dan is the northernmost. If you look at Dan, there's the Lebanese mountains over in the Mediterranean. And here there's Mount Hermon. You know, the Bible talks about the dew of Hermon because it's a snow-capped mountain. And there's snow melt there year-round. You don't think of there being mountains with snow on. One of the times I was in Israel, it snowed in Jerusalem. You think, oh, it's just a desert. Well, no, no. I mean, remember, there were bears that came out of the woods for Elijah, right? I mean, it's not just sand over there. But there's a spot, and the Bible uses the word Laish as the name of this city. And another time it's called Leshem, but it's the exact same city. And then later it's conquered by the tribe of Dan, and they name it after their father Dan. And then in Jesus' time, it's called Caesarea Philippi. That's mentioned one time in the Bible. Jesus is there by the Sea of Galilee. He leads his disciples 30 miles north. He's there and says, who am I? And thou art the Christ. And he says, blessed art thou, Simon by Jonah. He says, upon this rock I'll build my church. And it's there that he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They leave the sea. They go up there for this one discourse. And then they go back. Why did he take them there? Because this spot, if you can imagine, just if the front of the church is the northern part, over here on the west is the Mediterranean, over here to the east is the mountains, up there is Mount Hermon, and here at the base of the mountains there's a cave, and out of this cave comes an underground river. And this thing is right here at the mouth, maybe 10 feet wide and 2 feet deep, and gushing right up out of the middle of this cave is this underground river. But in the pagan days, the Canaanites and all the worship before them, they said, this is the entrance to the netherworld. This is where life comes out of Mother Earth. Up above is Nimrod's forest. Here is where we worship the earth. And all of the things, those of you that are adults, phallic symbols, fertility rites, temple prostitutes, everything having to worship reproduction, takes place here. They've carved niches in the rocks, and they put their little idols, they sacrifice, they have all kinds of debauchery and wickedness. Every form of false religion is practiced here, worshiping the creature more than the creator, who's blessed forever. It's there. The gates of hell, the entrance to the netherworld, the life-giving, that's where the pagans worshiped. And that's where Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's a wonderful, wonderful promise. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. But at this spot, there's something else about it. It's in the north. There is the most fertile soil in all of Israel. They have beautiful crops, vineyards, orchards, flocks of sheep and cattle. It's the most fertile, productive, most idyllic spot in all of Israel. I've been there a couple times. It's still the main tributary. This river becomes the main contributing tributary into the Sea of Galilee. It's wonderful. And wow, it's beautiful. And I say that because as we get to Judges 18, what happens? The children of Dan, they get their area, but the people force them up into the mountain and they're restricted, and they say, we gotta find more land. We can't just all be packed in here. We've got to go find a place where we could live and expand our territory. So they send out spies. And we come to the story in Judges 18 where they're sending out these spies. And these spies go out and they're looking. I wonder where we could expand our territory. We'll conquer them by force. And they come to Laish. And they look at this ripe plum of a prize. And they say, wow, if we could have this. They run back and they say to their brethren, arise, let's go take it. You are not going to believe this place. There's no want of anything that's on the earth. Are you slothful? Don't be lazy. Let's get up and conquer. We're well able to conquer it. And they did. And they named it Dan. So, I ask you this question. Does this young man have something worth protecting? Would it be important for him to protect his family's name and reputation? Would it be important for him to protect his purity and his testimony? Would it be important for him to protect himself for a future mate and lifetime companion? Would it be important that he keep himself eligible for God's service and leadership and ministry? Yes, he does. So, I'm just using this one illustration from Judges 18. And we're just going to focus a couple minutes. We'll be out of here by midnight in Hawaii. Are you in Judges 18? In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go search the land, who when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. Skip on down. Verse 6, and the priest said unto them, go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein we go. Ye go. Verse 7 is where we'll be tonight. Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people that they were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren, to Zorah and to Eshtaol. And their brethren said unto them, what say ye? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them. For we've seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and enter to possess it. When ye go, ye shall come into a people secure, and to a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there's no want of anything that's in the earth. Now that's quite a description. If I could capture any place, I'd sure want this. If Satan could attack any place, he'd want that. I was at a conference. Jim Vineyard was speaking. This is before many of you discovered America. And a guy criticized him for giving kites on the bus route. And he was kind of calling him a Pharisee and complaining. And he said, why would you give 25 cents just to bribe some kid to ride a bus and give him a kite? And Brother Vineyard said, you'll take 25 cents and buy a can of soup for a rescue mission. And when you get that guy saved, he's got 2 years with a broken down body to give to God. But when I get an 8-year-old saved, he's got a lifetime to give to God. That guy was a Pharisee anyway, but I'm for the young people. But I know what they're under. But what made the city vulnerable? And we'll just look 3 points in a poem, and I left the poem out. So back at verse number 7. Look what it says. Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. Now, again, a little bit of history. Tyre and Sidon are the two cities over on the north coast of the Mediterranean. And there, the Zidonians dwelt quiet and secure. You know why? Because they're along the sea. And out in the harbor, there's big rocks, and nobody can attack them from the sea. The only way they can attack them is to go up north and come real slowly along the coast and creep in alongside. Nobody can sneak up on them. They don't have to have any guards on that side. And then on the land side, there's this ridge, I'll call them mountains, but maybe 2,000 feet, 1,800 feet, but there's only one narrow little bitty canyon that you can go through to get into the city. And so they don't have to build walls. They don't have to build gates. They don't have to marshal an army. They don't have to have constant guards. Because why? Because they're quiet, but they're secure. They have this natural boundary around them that affords them protection. He says, when you come to Laish, you're going to find a people, and look at the word that it says, how they dwelt careless. Careless. After the manner of the Zidonians. Hey, if you had something worth protecting, the most fertile fields, the most beautiful crops, wonderful animals, fresh water in abundance, do you think you'd at least put a fence up? Do you think you'd build some walls and gates? Do you think you'd post a guard? Do you think you'd make a contract with Brinks or that you'd have a Ring doorbell? I mean, do you think that you'd... I mean, really? If you've got the best land around, you got the best crops, you got the best animals, you got the most fertile soil, you got something worth protecting, you can't be careless. You can't be careless. I'm going to say this, and I love you. I wouldn't hurt you for the world, but there's a horrible circumstance going on today where everybody's wondering whose fault is it when young people go wayward. And look, don't be shocked. When you had that little boy, you hatched a pagan, and he's got every wicked possibility that anybody else has. But hear me carefully. The first line of defense, the first level of responsibility is on him. It's up to him to put up the walls. The Bible says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city without walls. I don't care. You're not smart enough, brave enough, spiritual enough, clever enough to guard him every moment of every day. He's responsible for him. And we need to impress on our young people personal accountability, priesthood of the believer, and all those truths. They're going to, so then every one of us will give account of himself to God. This blame everybody. Well, my parents, listen, I got a girl in our church whose mother owned a strip club, who from the time she was 6, 7, and 8 was forced to work in the bathrooms and clean up after the men and the soiled. She's serving the Lord today. If you want to blame somebody, you make choices for you. Let's quit ducking the issue. I became the pastor. I put a door in my office with a window. We have our computers all hooked up, and every keystroke is sent to our head deacon. You get one warning. If you get caught in pornography, you're fired, and this is your warning. It's the truth. I don't trust me, and I don't trust you. But listen to me. They got to build their own walls. Our hospital is, here's our church, there's the hospital, and in order for me to visit the hospital, I got to go through the university or by the university. And in April, when the co-eds are sunny side up trying to get their early tan, I don't have to drive down that street. Amen. Every one of us has just as much of God in our life as we choose to. And our young people need to know in the unvarnished truth, they're responsible to guard their testimony. They dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, just as if they weren't under attack. We want them to know and understand you have something worth protecting. But it's not, I mean, I had a guy say to me, well, Brother King, yes, I cheated on my wife, but I was keeping track, and you only preached on adultery twice in 5 years, and that wasn't enough to keep me away. I wanted to punt him over the moon. I'm not there. Sure, Mom, Dad don't have a box of rocks for brains. Don't put him in his room behind a locked door with unfettered access to the internet on a 30-inch screen. There's a role for parenting, but the older they get, you know, we're going to find out what this little girl believes 10 years from now. Whether she believes in going to movies, whether she believes in drinking beer, whether she believes in dating only godly boys, if she believes in respecting her parents and getting their counsel, we're going to find out what she believes. And I'm saying, folks, we have to make sure that they feel the full impress of responsibility on themselves. This blame culture, this victim culture, this, oh, I didn't know what to do. Well, you better find out what to do. And you better be responsible for your own choices. They dwell careless. That'll make them vulnerable. Look at the next one. It says, and there was no magistrate in the land to put them to shame in anything. Now, listen to me. When we think of magistrates, we think of civil authorities. Hey, I'm glad there's laws against kidnapping and wanton murder. I'm glad there's laws, the kind of the barbed wire between good and evil in our culture. But would you agree with me? We can't trust our government to be the arbiter between right and wrong. Legalize homosexual marriage all you want, but it's wrong. Right is right, even if nobody's doing it. Wrong is wrong, even if everybody's doing it. There was no magistrate in the land to put them to shame in anything. You get drunk, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You cheat on your spouse, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. If you're going to steal from your employer, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Sometimes the law is good, sometimes it's negligent. But leather-lunged preachers who point you to the Word of God and preach the Bible in truth and verity and say, look, you can't do this. We had a girl come to our junior high girl about that age, and she got caught shoplifting. And the parents were mortified. And wow, this is the second time she'd been caught, and they were going to put her in juvenile delinquent home, and they had a hearing before an administrative judge, a family court commissioner, and they said, Pastor King, would you come with Trina and us, and would you put in a good word and maybe suggest that you'll be counseling with her? And, you know, I'm the youth director. I want to help, right? And I'm there, and the judge says, Trina, your parents are here. Did you come from a home where they told you you could go ahead and steal and take things that belong to other people? Is that okay? She goes, oh, no, my parents, they told me it was wrong to steal. I was trained on that from little on up. And he says, well, that's good. He said, and then the church you go to, he says, do they teach the Ten Commandments? This is your youth pastor. Did he ever tell you that stealing is wrong? She said, oh, yeah, my church, I'll tell you what, they the Ten Commandments, we all memorized them. I mean, my Sunday school teacher, he says, well, what about your friends? He says, the kind of friends you have, do they tell you it's okay to steal? She says, oh, no, my friends, you know, they good Christian families, and they don't. And he said, well, then how about at school? Did they teach you to steal at school? Do your teachers steal? Any of your authorities steal? Oh, no, not as far as I know. They don't steal. And he says, well, then how about you, Trina? He said, do you believe it's wrong to steal? And she, with every shred of remorse, she said, oh, yes. She said, I know it's wrong to steal. He said, well, good. I just wanted to get that straight. He said, so Here's the way it works. You've been taught it's wrong to steal. Your friends don't steal. Your church says it's wrong to steal. And even you believe it's wrong to steal. And yet, you stole. And so we have a place for people like you. It's a cage. And he sentenced her to juvenile delinquent home. He says, you don't need counseling. You already know what Pastor King's going to say. Now listen, that was brutal. Her parents are sitting there weeping in sheer disbelief. And I'm going, well, I don't have any more bullets in my gun. Right? What am I going to tell her? She already knows it's wrong. She already believes it's wrong. See, it's not a matter of intellect. It's a matter of heart. It's covetousness. It's a sinful nature. We have to put the rubber where it meets the road here. Yes, there's no magistrate in the land to put them to shame in anything. It was embarrassing to have a secular judge rebuke that little girl in front of a pastor and parents. But he was right. There's a place, most of you know, that we had the gold rush days in the late 1800s here in this country, and these gold rush towns would spring up, and wow, when the mine petered out, then the town died, right? Up in northern Canada, 200 miles past the nearest road, there's a town called Uranium City. And they discovered in the 30s a very rich vein of uranium. And there was a town, a Indian reservation, 200 Métis Indians, half French, half Indian heritage, and the trappers were up, the fur trappers and all that. But when they discovered uranium, wow, they built a 5,000-foot strip runway. They brought up equipment. 7,000 people moved up there. They started a town. They mined out that very rich uranium ore. The ore used to make the bomb for Hiroshima and Nagasaki came from Uranium City. Wow. The day came in the late 50s that the mine petered out and everybody left. We have a missionary there. I want to go see him. I get up there. Here's what I notice. The house has blue siding, pink siding, yellow siding, and brown siding. But this house is missing some of their siding, and the pink house is missing some, and the brown house is missing some, because there's no policeman. There's no magistrate. There's nobody to make them feel ashamed. You say, well, that sounds like liberty to me. No, that's a curse. That's a curse. The RCMP goes up there once every 2 months. They land on the airstrip. They call the guy. Hey, we're coming up with the airplane the second Thursday of next month. And wow, make sure the moose are off the runway. And hey, we're going to check. It's against the law to have alcohol and drugs there. But when you know the cop is coming just for 4 hours. Oh, it's different, all right. There's not a virgin girl there over the age of 13. You don't have to worry about dying of cancer because the leading cause of death is not cancer, it's alcoholism. The second leading cause of death is murder. There's two channels. Two pornography channels that are beamed in every day. The fire truck. The citizens wake up. It's down in the creek. It's off the road. It missed the bridge. It's down in the creek. The transmissions tore out of it. The engine's roaring. Two drunk guys dead asleep in the cab. They wake them up. Oh, we don't know. We don't know how it got here. We just saw it here. It looked like a warm place, so we just climbed in here to sleep. We didn't do it. So now we don't have a fire truck. I visit a home, and wow, it's a ramshackle affair, and nobody's working. It's a passion pit of debauchery, but here's a floor in their main room that is a beautiful hardwood floor. 2-inch maple strips, beautiful finish. But I noticed it didn't go quite to the wall here or there, and kind of a telltale sign was the red stripe under the paint, under the varnish, until you go to the gymnasium of the high school, and there's a 10x12 section of the volleyball court that's been chainsawed out. See, no magistrate in the land. Nobody had put him to shame in anything. Hear me. It's a sad day, but you know what makes these guys vulnerable? When they get out from under the preaching of the Word of God. God's given them provision. You have a sound mind. You have the conscience of Romans chapter 2 that will accuse or excuse you, but you know right from wrong, and you know it because God put it in you. And now God raises up a preacher with the Word of God, puts a Holy Spirit in you, and while the conscience is an imperfect organ and it can be seared, you can steal so much it don't bother you to steal. But no matter how much you try, that Holy Spirit and that Bible are going to say the same thing. That is wrong. That's a sin. You ought not to do it. They dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians. There was no magistrate in the land to put them to shame. You know what makes a city vulnerable? When you don't avail yourself of the resources for your own protection. They start laying out a church, and it isn't just a very short step to the tavern. Wrong companions, evil communications, corrupt good manners. The last one, you've seen it here, and I'm sure you realize it. Look at verse 7 again. They dwelt quite careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. You might not own a gun. You might not like guns. You may campaign against guns. But at midnight, when there's a noise downstairs in your kitchen, you're going to call somebody that does believe in guns. When America declared their independence, they knew they could never stand against the mightiest navy in the world, the British Empire. So they made a league with the French, and that's why we have a Statue of Liberty from France, because they gave us guns and ammunition and cannons and uniforms and officers to come train Washington's army. And why? Because if I can't stand alone, then I'm dead sure going to have some friends. I'm going to have somebody to help me. I'm going to be around people that have my best interests at heart. I'm going to be around people that can know the worst truth about me and love me anyway. Yeah. Hear me, parents. Don't underestimate the attraction of the wicked crowd. You might rebuke your child. You did this. You did that. You're not my kid anymore. I'm going to disown you. Look, if I come to your house and you call me fat, dumb, and ugly, and I go to somebody else's house, they say, boy, you are handsome, kind, smart. You know how often I want to go to your house? Right? That's natural human behavior. Your children should never find acceptance and love among the losers. Oh, you had the courage to stand up against your parents. Oh, you robbed two banks. I only robbed one bank. You're some kind of champion. Don't let your kid be the king of the losers. Let them know, I'll never help you up, but I'll never help you down, but I'll always help you up. If you're going the right direction, I'm for you. But if you're going to go the wrong direction, you got to do that by yourself. You know, stand up, please. Stand up on the chair, please. Let me ask you this. If we surround him with six other teenage boys and each of them grabs a hand, is it easier for him to pull them up on the chair or for them to pull him off the chair? Right? Have circumstances where he's not subjected to the kind of pressure where everybody's doing this. Let him know, thank you. Let him know that he can stand alone and stand for right and have God on his side, and he's going to have better companions and more companions than if he pursues evil. Hey, what makes you vulnerable? Well, if you're going to be careless, you don't put up your own boundaries. Personal holiness is a lost topic sometimes. Put the right things in your mind. I'm going to say this. I wasn't saved, but I've never been drunk in my life because I like having full possession of my faculties. I've never touched drugs. I don't smoke. And I'm saying, thankfully, I didn't have to have that to be happy and fulfilled and secure. But our young people need to know, that doesn't make you a freak show. That's what God planned for you in the first place, is to keep yourself pure and have some respect for yourself. And I was raised my whole life with this saying, the kings are better than that. And it was not a prideful statement. Lost dad, lost mom, but we wouldn't think of selling a sick calf to a neighbor because the kings are better than that. We wouldn't think of having a transmission slipping on the car and quick trade it in and not say anything because the kings are better than that. I wouldn't think of cheating somebody or lying to somebody or harming. I remember one time my brother made the bad mistake. Not one time in my whole life have I ever raised my voice to my mother, because I knew my father. It just could not happen. And we had beef roast. I remember vividly. Beef roast, carrots and onions, potatoes. And while the leftovers, Mom always ground up in the hand grinder and fried in the frying pan, what we called hash. And my brother, in a bad moment, when it was set on the table, said, I don't want to eat this slop. He didn't even get the pee out on slop. Now, strike this from the tape, but he was sitting way too close to my dad. And he backhanded him, and he fell over in his chair, knelt on his chest, and punched him three times in the face so quick it'd make your heart flutter. And he said, I would never permit somebody from the outside to come talk to that woman that way. I promised to protect her the day I married her. I made a promise to her daddy. And nobody talks to my wife like that, and I'm dead sure not going to feed somebody to do it. You know why I remember that? That was the best hash my brother and I. Listen, that was in a lost home. there was a sense of do not disrespect your name, your family, your reputation. And I listen, please understand, when I minister now and I hear all the excuses and all of the blame, and I see these parents, I mean, half the people now that are leaving our church are saying, well, you know, my kids want to go to a church with this bamboo, and I got to follow my kids because I want to see my grandkids. And so it used to be the parents led their kids. And now we're living in a day and age where the kids are leading their parents and they're worshiping their little Lord Fauntleroy. They would not have lived under our roof. I'm not kidding you. My dad would rather had a funeral than a rebel. And that's lost. It's just lost. And I'm saying here, just from the scriptures, they said, hey, we can take this city. Look at this. There's no walls. There's no gates. There's no army. There's no sheriff. There's nobody to make them feel ashamed. They're just doing their thing. They're doing whatever they feel like. They're lavishing everything on themselves. And look what they got. The best grapes, the best crops, the best animals. And we could take this without firing a shot. Up, arise, are you slothful? Let's go get them. But I fear when Satan looks at some of our young people, he's jumping with glee. There's no substitute for personal integrity, character, holiness, and convictions of your own. Get over it. You're responsible for you. Then there ought to be a leather lung pastor that'll say, sin is shameful. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. There ought to be a sense of repentance. That's why you look at all these old people and they say, well, I'm going to watch MeTV. The only channel on TV is worth watching is the old cowboy shows. You know why we want to see the Audie Murphy movie and the... I'll tell you why. Because in the early years of television, yes, there was evil, but the bad guy repented or got put in jail. There were consequences for what he did wrong. Now, it's they sin with impunity. They gleefully laugh about it. The worst demons in the world are the blood dripping out of their mouth preachers. They demonize that which is holy, and they mock that which is holy, and they exalt that which is evil. It's not like it always was. There's always been sin, but it used to be in the culture, sin had consequences. Can't tell you. Put up your own walls, young people. Make sure you're under the preaching of the Word of God of a Bible-believing pastor. And then, God already had the family established. That's His institution. Then He said, I'm not going to just put you in a familial relationship. I'm going to put you in a body relationship. And there's the local church. And we're going to have one another. And we're going to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're going to pray one for another. We're going to admonish you when you're wrong, rebuke you when you're wrong-headed thinking. We're going to cherish you and protect you and love you the best we can. You're not alone. You'd be surprised how many young people feel alone in a crowd. And if you could talk to them in private counsel, you know what they're thinking? If they knew the worst truth about me, they wouldn't love me. And they're going to find somebody who knows the worst truth about them that will still love them. I hope that's you, Mom, Dad. You say, I can't believe my kid could do that. Well, yes, they can. Yes, they can. They take after the wife's side. I'm saying, look, folks, we're in a titanic struggle for the future of our churches. And like I said, I don't worship this, but But I realized the very crucial role these young people play. I don't want to see them just vulnerable to Satan's attacks. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The Bible makes plain that Satan has devoured to have you, but resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The world says do less for God. The flesh says do less for God. The devil says do less for God. There ought to be a place. We're not competing with the family, but we as a church, the body of Christ, your fellow believers, you don't have to be far from the Sidonians and have no business with any man. You have somebody that loves you and will help you and understand you and serve you if you'll do right. Listen to me. I'm a funny guy, but I never laugh about this. I'm watching churches disintegrate who don't have a handle on this with their young people. And I'm just begging you, don't let this kid go to hell. Don't let him be captured. Don't let him be in the devil's trophy case. Don't let him be a casualty of the cause of Christ. Don't let him be off in the weeds somewhere and say, well, you know, that's just what happens. Yes, there's always been that. But it's far and away. It's like an avalanche coming downhill that's coming our direction. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Here's my prayer tonight. Lord, when you come, would you find it here? Would you find it with us? Would you find it in my kids? Would you find it in my offspring? My prayer is, Lord, yes, some will make wrong choices. Help that not be mine. For you moms and dads that have already had a child who made a wrong choice, listen. Love them, love them, love them, love them. Don't drive them to the world to find somebody that loves them. Be the very best you can with the grace of God. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Thank you. You can go. They dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land to put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. God help us. God help us. Our very future, our families, our ministries are dependent on how we help these young people develop personal convictions of separation and holiness, a respect for the preaching of the Word of God, and a love for their fellow believers. Christians that love them enough to tell them the truth. God help us. God help us.